Genesis chapter 45, we'll be concluding the series on the life of Joseph. And we're going to look at the first five verses. This morning we saw Joseph as a wonderful portrait of our Lord Jesus Christ. And tonight we're going to look at the gospel through the life of Joseph. Simply entitled, The Gospel According to Joseph. Genesis 45, verse 1, the Bible says, Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all of them that stood by him. And he cried, Cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him, while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they knew for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, Come near to me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. And therefore be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves, that ye sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. And let's pray. Father, we do thank you so much for the opportunity we have to look into your word this evening, Lord. We do pray that your Holy Spirit would lead and guide, Lord, and that you might challenge our hearts, Lord, and that you might do the work that you desire to do in our hearts, Lord, that we might be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Father, we do pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, there's none so bad that they cannot be saved, and there is none so good that they need not be saved. Adrian Rogers started a lot of messages with that statement, and I like it. God, in his endless mercy and grace, has given us so many illustrations and painted so many pictures in his word to point men to Christ. I have in my library a series by Herbert Lockyer, there are different things in the Bible. All the books begin with all. There's one called All the Women in the Bible, and it studies through all the women in the Bible. Another one is All the Promises in the Bible. Another one's All the Prophecies in the Bible, and so on. And you know, the one that deals with all the prophecies in the Bible, I like that book. In fact, it helped me somewhat with the message this morning. You'd be surprised when you get to the area of typology, how many people throughout the Old Testament Scripture is just a wonderful picture of our Messiah, of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so, just amazing how God did that. What we're reading in our text today took place over 35 centuries ago, and yet it's still as fresh as the morning dew this morning. I wanted you to pay close attention today, because in this chapter, we're going to see a wonderful, glorious picture of salvation. Joseph's life can be broken into four categories. We saw them this morning. There's Joseph, the beloved son. There's Joseph, the suffering servant. There's Joseph, the exalted sovereign. And then there's Joseph, the seeking savior. And this evening, I want to focus on that last category, the seeking savior. And we saw that this morning, but we're going to look a little more detail into that this evening. I want to zoom in that last category, and our text, we're going to see Joseph with his wicked, hateful brother standing before him, the exalted sovereign. Now, Joseph's dressed like an Egyptian. He's speaking the Egyptian language. Joseph is not the little 17-year-old boy they threw into the pit years ago. They don't even recognize him. And Joseph is going to reveal himself. He is going to forgive his brothers. He is going to restore them. And then he's going to commission them. Tonight, I want us to look at seven salvation similarities in the life of Joseph. First off, I want to notice the principle of compassion. Look at verse 1, if you will. The Bible says, And Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him. And he cried, Cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him, while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard. The principle of compassion is simply this: God's love is greater than all our sin. God's love is greater than all our sin. Now, in order for us to be saved, God must first reveal himself to us. Romans 3:11, the Bible says, "There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God." God doesn't come into anybody's life because we were looking for him. He comes into our lives because he has revealed himself to us. He has revealed himself to us. Joseph had been given his brothers up to this point. If you know the story, he has been giving them a really hard time. He has been giving them a really rough time. He's been having a little fun on their expense, so to speak. Look back at chapter 42, if you will. And look at verse number 7. The Bible says, "And Joseph saw his brethren, and he knew them, but made himself strange unto them, and spake roughly unto them. And he said unto them, Whence come ye? And they said, From the land of Canaan, to buy food. And Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew not him. And Joseph remembered the dreams which he dreamed of them, and said unto them, Ye are spies to see the nakedness of the land ye are come." He's having no fun with them. Let me ask you this. Why did he put them through this? Why would he put them through a time of fear and agony? By the way, I don't believe this is a prank that he's pulling on them. I don't think he's got the mentality of somebody who says, "Man, I'm going to get that person good. Man, this is going to be a good prank." I don't think that was Joseph's mentality at all. Did he do this because he hated them? No. I'm going to tell you that Joseph did that because he loved them. Joseph did that because he loved them. I'll show you proof. Look at verse number 24 of the same chapter, Genesis 42, 24. The Bible says, "And he turned himself about from them and wept, and returned to them again, and communed with them, and took them from Simeon, and bound him before their eyes." He was doing this, and all the while he's being rough with them, while he's putting them through a difficult time of fear and anxiety, he turns aside and he begins to weep. He begins to weep. Joseph speaks roughly with them. Then he turns and weeps. And then he turns back and speaks roughly again. You know, God in his love is the same way with you and I. He's the same way. He puts us through rough times, not because he hates us, but because he loves us. You know, back in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve sinned, and God cursed the ground, this is what the Bible says, that God said to them, "Cursed is the ground for thy sake. I've done this for you, not against you. I've done this because you need this." You know, the worst thing that could happen to a hell-bound sinner is to live a life of ease, of no pain, and no problem. That'd be the worst thing that God could do to us. Did you know that if we never had needs, if we never had wants, if we never had difficulties, we'd never learn to trust in the Lord. We'd never learn. God allows rough times. But I believe just as Joseph wept during this occasion, I believe God also weeps when he has to send us through trials. I don't believe God does it with just a "boy, I got them good," and laughing in the back. I don't believe that's what God's done. I believe God weeps. I don't believe God takes joy in putting us through trials, but God does it anyway because he loves us. Are you having problems? Are you going through heartache? Are you going through a time, perhaps, of difficulty? Is there pain in your life? If there is, let me say that is a silken cord he is using to draw you closer to him. He loves you. Joseph's weeping, if you go over to chapter 45, in verse 2, the Bible says he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard. In verse 42, chapter 42, I believe he was weeping in pain. I believe in chapter 45, he's weeping in joy. Because he's filled with joy because he's finally going to reveal himself to his brothers. He's finally able to reveal himself to his brothers. You know, there are tears of joy in heaven when one soul turns to God. When God is truly revealed to that joy, there are tears of joy in heaven, I believe. This is a principle of compassion. If you're lost today, say to yourself, "God loves me. God loves me." It's a principle of compassion. There are tears of joy in heaven when one soul turns to God. Romans 5:8, the Bible says, "But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." He loves us. He doesn't put us through the difficulty because he hates us. He doesn't put us through the trial because he despises us. It's because he loves us. So first off, there's a principle of compassion. And then secondly, there's a principle of conviction. Look at verse 3. And Joseph, chapter 45, verse 3, the Bible says, "And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live?" And listen to this. "And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence." I believe part of it was because of the guilt and what they knew they did to him. I believe part of it was because of some of the roughness he did at the beginning. But I'm not sure all of where that came from. But here's the deal. They were troubled. They were convicted. They were very worried about this. You know, no one is truly saved apart from the conviction of their sin. That's what Joseph was doing. Joseph was bringing them to a point of conviction. Bringing them to a point. Remember we saw this morning where before they knew who Joseph was, they started looking at each other and saying, "This is the wrath of God. This is because of the blood that's required at our hands because of what we did to Joseph." Joseph's actions were bringing them to a point of conviction in their heart. Why shouldn't they be troubled? The one who has absolute authority over their lives is the very one that they had abused, misused, and refused. He is the one who has a power of life and death in his hands. Do you know what's missing in the average church today? The fear of God. The fear of God. Proverbs 9:10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding." I believe that no one has ever been saved, ever throughout history, who has not first been convicted of their lost condition. Amen. Give me an example. Well, I will. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ gave us an example. He gave us a parable. Luke 18:9-14, the Bible says, "And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous." So that's the crowd he's talking to. He's talking to a group of people who do not feel convicted about their sin. They feel no need of repentance. They assume that they're good enough and God's going to welcome them into heaven. He says those are certain people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Then verse number 10, "Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess.' And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.' I tell you, this man went down from to his house justified rather than the other." What does that mean? That means that the publican was saved and the Pharisee was lost. That's what it means. "For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." One man went home dignified, but the other went home justified. A court can convict me of crimes. My conscience can convict me of wrongdoing, but only the Holy Spirit of God can convict me of sin. Only the Holy Spirit of God can convict me of sin. You know, people join churches like they join country clubs and act as if they're doing God a favor just by showing up. "God, I have arrived. You can start whatever you want to start now. I'm here. Look at me," you know. And that's how people ask. But in order to be saved, one must see the compassion of God and one must know the conviction of sin and see themselves as nothing but a lost sinner, the need of a Savior. The third principle is this. There's a principle of conversion. Look at verse 4, if you will. "And Joseph said unto his brethren, Come near me, I pray you, And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves, that ye sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years, in the which there shall neither be airing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve your posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Here we see the principle of conversion. God's compassion towards a lost sinner is designed to bring him to the conviction of sin. And that conviction of sin is designed to bring him to conversion. So how are we saved? Well, Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. First of all, God has saved you by grace. We are saved by grace. What is Joseph saying to his brothers? What is he communicating to his brothers here? What he was saying is all of this was done by the grace of God. God loves you so much that while you were doing all this wickedness, God was working behind the scenes to make me a savior. To make me a savior. Joseph, again, was not minimizing their sin. He was not saying, your sin's not that bad. Don't worry about it. You're pretty good all around. Don't worry. That's not what he's saying. He's not minimizing their sin. He's maximizing God's grace. He's maximizing God's grace. That's what he's doing here. He's showing them that God's grace is greater than their sin. You see, Calvary was man's greatest tragedy in dealing with God, but it was God's greatest triumph in dealing with man. So what is the principle of conversion? It is by grace through faith. Look at verse number 4 of chapter 45. And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. By the way, there he is calling them near, but at the same time, he's bringing up their sin, isn't he? Come near to me. I'm Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into slavery. Remember that? He's, again, bringing them to a point of conviction. Bringing them to a point of looking at their sin. But here we find conversion. You know, it's in this verse that we see a decision they had to make. They could believe Joseph was truly forgiving them. And they could come to him just trusting that he is merciful, that he is full of grace, that he has forgiven their sin. They could come to him. Or they could dwell on their sin to Joseph and say, no way, there is no way anybody would forgive us for what we did. I'm not trusting that. This is a trick. You know, I come across a lot of people that will not receive Christ because they say, I know myself too well. There is no way a holy God would ever save me. There is no way a holy God would ever forgive me. That's a trick. That's not true. There's no way. And they will not simply trust in Christ. They will not simply come to him because they do not believe him. They do not believe him when he calls them. You know, salvation is when we trust in our Savior, Jesus Christ, rather than our works, which are evil. It's all faith. Once they came to Joseph by faith, Joseph then shares with them that he has a plan for their lives. Look at verse number 6. For these 2 years had the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall neither be airing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout the land of Egypt. He's saying God has planned a wonderful plan for your life. He's saying, brothers, I have good news. You're now under new management. You're now under new management. I am the Lord of all of Egypt. Now, if you're not saved today, let me tell you who Jesus is right now. Let me tell you who he's not right now. He is not right now that baby in the manger. He is not that baby anymore. He is not right now that man that's nailed to the cross. He is right now the exalted King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's who he is right now. Through in history past, he was that babe. He became that babe for you and I. In history past, he did die upon that cross and took our sin upon himself and was nailed there. Yes, he was all those things. But right now, he is on his throne and he is exalted and he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen. So there's a principle of conversion. And then there's a principle of confession. Look at verse 9, if you will. The Bible says, "Haste ye, and go up to my father, and say unto him, Thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me, tarry not. And thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen, and thou shalt be near unto me, thou and thy children, and thy children's children, and thy flocks, and thy herds, and all that thou hast. And there will I nourish thee. For yet there are 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy household and all that thou hast come to poverty. And behold, your eyes see, and the eyes of that my brother Benjamin, that it is my mouth that speaketh unto you. And ye shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt, and of all that ye have seen, and ye shall haste and bring down my father hither." And then verse number 14, "And he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept." And we'll get to that in just a moment. But what is the lesson here? Joseph is saying, "Look, I've forgiven you. I've restored you. And now there are others I want to bring to my glory. I am commissioning and I am commanding you to confess me before men." Once we have given our hearts to the Lord, it's now our job to confess him before men. All of the gospel can be summed up in two phrases. All of the gospel: come unto me, go into all the world. Come unto me, go ye into all the world. Do we have to call ourselves Christians if we fail to obey Christ? You say, "I'm a Christian, I'm saved." Simply being saved doesn't make you a Christian. Christian means Christ-like. Christian means you're a disciple of Christ, a follower of Christ, an obedient child of God. You may be saved and not a Christian. Christian means that Christ is the Lord of your life. And what right do we have to call ourselves Christians if we don't obey Christ? If we don't obey Christ, you don't have the right to any service in the house of God unless you are first faithful to winning souls to Christ. Until you are first a faithful witness. Let me ask you this. What are the first two letters of the word gospel? Go. G-O. Go. That's like the little boy whose car, his toy car was broken. And he came to his dad and said, "Dad, my car's broken." And his dad kind of looked down and said, "Well, what seems to be wrong?" He says, "I don't know, Dad, but I think the go is broken." You know what's wrong with most churches today? I think the go is broken. I think the go is broken. I think the go in gospel is broken. I think that's what's broken in the church. We are to go to say that all Christians are soul winners. It's simply the same as saying that all Christians are Christians. Because Christian and soul winner should be the same thing. It should be the same thing. So there's a principle of confession. And then number 5, there's a principle of communion. Look at verse 14, if you will. "And he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept. And Benjamin wept upon his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brethren and wept upon them. And after that, his brethren talked with him." I love that. The principle of communion is that we have been redeemed with the purpose of fellowship with our King. We've been redeemed with the purpose of fellowship with our King. He has told his brothers that they're forgiven. He has told them that they are restored. He has commissioned them to go tell others. But before they go, when they're all ready, they're about to leave, he grabs Benjamin, pulls him in, and embraces him. And he weeps with him in sweet communion. And from there, he embraces each and every one of them and weeps with them and tells them he loves them. I want you to focus on the last phrase in verse 15. And after that, his brethren talked with him. It's communion. Wouldn't you have loved a recording of that conversation? Wouldn't you have loved that? What did they talk about? Friends, the same Jesus that saved your soul and loves you with an unending love, he wants to embrace you and weep with you and talk with you. And if you miss the principle of communion, you miss the abundant life completely. I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses, and he walks with me. And he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. You miss that. You miss what life is about. You miss it all. Amy, when she was old enough to go to college, her parents were still missionaries in Kenya, East Africa. So they brought her home and had a little bit of a furlough and spent time, but then they went back to Kenya. And here's Amy in America, thousands of miles away. You know, every once in a while she had the opportunity to call home. And I'm sure she was concerned with what was going on in the mission and the church and all that, but honestly, that's not what they probably talked about. That's probably not the main thing on her mind. She didn't just want to know how the ministry was going. She wanted some sweet time of fellowship with mom and dad. It was precious time. And I'm not belittling the ministry. But there was more important things to talk in those conversations about. And I love the ministry. But when I speak to my Savior, it's a sweet time of fellowship. Sometimes we weep. Sometimes we talk. Sometimes I just tell him how much I love him, and he just tells me how much more he loves me. It's sweet. It ought to be that way. God loves you and wants fellowship and is even concerned with the number of hairs on your head, and I'm making that easier every year. But he's concerned. He loves the details of your life. That's how he is. I want to notice the sixth principle is the principle of compensation. Look at verse number 16, if you will. The Bible says, "And the fame thereof was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, Joseph's brethren are come. And it pleased Pharaoh well and his servants. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, Say unto thy brethren, This do ye, lay your beast, and go, get into the land of Canaan, and take your father and your households, and come unto me, and I will give you the good of the land of Egypt, and ye shall eat the fat of the land. Now thou art commanded, this do ye, take your wagons out of the land of Egypt for your little ones, and for your wives, and bring your father, and come. Also regard not your stuff, for the good of all the land of Egypt is yours. And the children of Israel did so. And Joseph gave them wagons according to the commandment of Pharaoh and gave them provisions for the way. To all of them he gave each man changes of raiment. But to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of raiment. And to his father he sent after this manner 10 asses laden with the good things of Egypt. And 10 she-asses laden with corn and bread and the meat for his father by the way." So we see here a principle of compensation. Very important. God saves us entirely by his grace, and then he enriches us and supplies us for his service. For his service. He never mentioned, by the way, I love this. It's famed abroad. Guess what? Joseph's brothers are here. Isn't that great? Isn't that wonderful? Now, if Pharaoh knew anything at all about Joseph's brothers, it wouldn't have been famous. The fame wouldn't have gone abroad. He'd have known these guys were rascals. But you know, Joseph never tells them the bad side of them. In Joseph's mind, that's all been blotted out. That's all been taken care of. He never mentions their sin. He's blotted them out. He introduces them to Pharaoh as his brothers. It reminds me of Hebrews 2:11, where the Bible says, "For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren." Brethren, Christ, when we stand before the Father one day, is going to say, "Father, these are the brothers I told you about. These are my brothers." Christ is not ashamed to present me to the throne and say, "Holy Father, this is Alan. He's my brother. He's my brother." Isn't that wonderful? The rich, the resources of the mightiest nation on the face of the earth is laid at their feet. And if they need anything, all they have to do is ask in the name of Joseph. And it will be given to them. Romans 10:12, "For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him." He says, "Guys, I have restored you. I have commissioned you. Now don't worry about your stuff. Don't worry about it." When are we going to learn this lesson? Matthew 6:33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." You seek God's kingdom first. You won't have to worry about anything else. He can supply. Philippians 4:19, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Has God ever said to you, brother or sister, "I have a huge mission for your life. I have a huge purpose for you. I have a big assignment for you." And you say, "Okay, God, what is it?" And God lays it out. And then God says, "Oh yeah, by the way, I don't know how you're going to do it because I have nothing to offer you to help." I promise you, God's never said that. I promise you, God has never said, "You know, I want you to do something big for me, but I'm only God, and I really can't afford to help you, so I hope you find a way. Good luck with that." God's never said that. God has never said that. It's a principle of compensation. God will take care of your needs. And then number 7, there's a principle of communication. There is a principle of communication. Look at verse 24, Genesis 20, 45, verse 24. "So he sent his brethren away, and they departed. And he said unto them, See that ye fall not out by the way. And they went up out of Egypt and came into the land of Canaan unto Jacob their father. And he told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, and he believed them not. And they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived. And Israel said, It is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die." Here's a principle of communication. We communicate by our love. We communicate by our love. Verse 24, "And he sent his brethren away, and they departed, and he said unto them, See that ye fall not out by the way." He knew his brothers pretty well. These are ones that threw him in a ditch and sold him into slavery. These are not a group of guys that got along very well. He said, "See that you guys get along. See you don't get in a fight." That's a weird thing for the Bible to take time to record, isn't it? But when you look at the principle of the gospel, it's exactly what God wanted to record. Joseph is saying, now don't spend your time fighting one another. Joseph knew their nature. God knows our nature. We fight each other by nature. I mean, we will find something to fight about if there isn't something. And if you're a fundamental Baptist, we've been given the name the fighting fundamentalist. I hope we can destroy that name, by the way. It's not the most appealing name given to us. We just want to fight everybody for every reason we can find to fight. I mean, there's some people, the only reason they come to a business meeting is because, just in case nobody is going to be against something, they want to make sure somebody is. Because God's given them the special gift of fighting everything that's put before them. Fighters. We just fight. God forbid his church would be unified. God forbid there be unity. God forbid the Holy Spirit would lead in such a way that all of the church would say, hey, we agree with that. Let's go in that direction. No, we need a good fighter here and there. We need somebody that's really, really going to give trouble. Because if I don't give trouble, who's going to give trouble? And that's a gift God's given me. I promise you, God's given nobody that gift. I promise you, that's not... If you go over the fruit of the Spirit, that's not in there. I promise you. But yet, there are some people with that mentality. You know what John 13:35 says? But this, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Joseph is saying, this is how Jacob is going to know, this is how Israel is going to know that what you're telling him is true. If you're showing love one to another, so get along with each other. Get along. You know, the devil would far rather run a church than a whiskey joint any day. The devil would far rather run a church than a whiskey joint. Now, I've seen people so worried that a bar opens up near the church. Don't be worried about that. Don't be worried that there's a place of business that the devil's running there. Just be worried that the devil doesn't run this place of business. Just make sure the devil doesn't run this church. Doesn't run this address. Amen? There's some people that Satan is running their entire church and they're worried about the business opening up down the street. He's already running this one. I'm not speaking of Smyrna, but I'm talking about in some situations. He's already got a good place he's running. He loves to run a church. So Joseph says, get along. Guys, I know your nature. Don't spend time fighting one another. We communicate by our love. And then we communicate by our lips. Look at verse number 27. The Bible says, and they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob, their father, was revived. So he starts off saying, they told him all the words of Joseph. I'm glad that people leave tracks. If you don't leave tracks where you go, get some tracks and leave them. I'm glad that people try to invite others to church. If you've not led someone, if you've not invited someone to church, you've probably been saved for a while. I don't know. Because new Christians do it. I know new born-again people that got saved a month ago, they're inviting everybody they know. I hope you invite people to church. But a Christian isn't worth his weight in salt that doesn't go out personally and witness the gospel to others with his mouth. With his mouth. Speak the gospel to others. Communicate with your lips. We communicate with our love. We communicate with our lips. And we communicate with our lives. Look at verses 27 and 28. And they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived. And Israel said, it is enough. Joseph my son is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die. You know, when Jacob refused to believe what he heard, he was convinced by what he saw. When he refused to believe, you know, sometimes they're not going to believe what they hear. You can preach the gospel to them till you're blue in the face, and they won't believe what they hear. But when that happens, sometimes they'll believe what they see. What did Jacob see? He saw the wagons. He saw the wagons of God's grace. He saw the wagons of God's goodness. Do you know what will convince this world to trust Jesus? When we arrive with wagons load of God's grace. When we arrive with wagon loads of God's grace, they need to see something in us that they cannot explain apart from the good hand of God upon us. When they came back with those wagons, there's no explanation how they could possibly have gotten that unless their story was true. By the way, sometimes it's in a trial that we show up with wagons of God's grace. Sometimes we're going through a terrible trial. Like our friends, the pastor, the wife me and Amy went to college with, the husband's a good man of God, pastoring, and they have a daughter, little girl. Just found out a couple weeks ago, she's got leukemia, and everything that they are saying, whether it be posting on Facebook, sending out messages, videos, whatever, is God is good. He's our wonderful healer. Praise Him. It's all grace. It is wagon loads of grace. And people need to see that. People need to see in our lives that God is good. Too many examples of Christians who by their lives are saying that God is horrible. I hate to say that. There are people that are going to work with the message that my God is terrible. That my God doesn't care about me. That my God is destroying my life. Because the people aren't seeing faith in their life. They're seeing misery. And anger and bitterness. And every evil thing you can think of. And people are saying, I don't know if I believe this thing about Jesus you're talking about. Let's show up with wagons of grace. With wagons of God's grace. They need to see something in us that they cannot explain apart from the good hand of God upon us. You know, God loves you with a love full of compassion. He wants you to know that although you are a sinner deserving a place called hell, He will forgive you. He will restore you through His Son, Jesus Christ. But first, you must come to Him. You must come to Him. And for those who have already come to Christ, He wants you to know that He's got an abundant life for you. If you will be faithful to His commission, if you will commune with Him daily, and if you will communicate the gospel with your love, with your lips, and with your lives. Is that the message that we're bringing out to your lost and dying world? I hope it is. Father, we do thank You so much for the gospel we see according to Joseph. Everything about Joseph's life, we can just see Jesus Christ in, Lord. What a wonderful example that is, Lord. We just pray now that You would help us to follow that example. That others could see Christ in our lives. Lord, that our lives would be a portrait of Jesus Christ. That our lives would just illuminate the gospel message to those we come across, Father. Help us to be Josephs in our lives, Father. We do pray in Jesus' name.